If you were the most powerful man on earth, there was no one more powerful than you. If you were the richest man on earth, no one richer than you. If you were at the head of an empire that was the largest empire in the world, head of the largest army in the world, and you had already conquered and defeated every enemy there was to make you the world's most powerful, richest person in the world. And if that were you, and God in his sovereignty and in his power looked at you and said, your pride needs to be broken. You need to be humbled. You think you're hot stuff. You think you're great. You think you've risen to the top and it's all about you. Everything that you've done, you think you're the one who did it. You need to be humbled for your own good. And if that were you, and God took his divine boot of power and put it upon your neck and pushed you to the ground so that your face was in the dirt, forcing you, as he did to this man here in this passage of scripture, to eat grass and take away his sanity so that he no longer thinks like a man, but he's thinking he is a beast of the field, and like an ox or a cow out eating grass. Would you, if that were you, think that was a good thing God did to you, or would you think that God was mean and cruel to put his divine boot upon your neck and make you eat grass like an ox? I'm betting that most people in this world would say, I don't want to worship a God like that, who would take his divine boot, put it on my neck, and humble me to the point where I have to eat grass like an ox. Most of the world would say, God would be cruel. That's not the response of this great man in this passage of Scripture. The response of Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest man in the world, the most powerful man, the richest man, said at the end of those 2,555 days of eating grass like an ox, God was good to do that to me. Why? Because at the end of that time, King Nebuchadnezzar, the head of the Babylonian Empire, back around 586, 575 BC, discovered that his pride was sinful, that his past of serving himself and his needs in very unrighteous ways and cruel ways was not only a sin to the people he had hurt, but a sin to the God above who created him not for those purposes, but to live righteously, and he deserved a damnation. He deserved hell. He recognized all of that. And had God not put his boot of divine punishment upon him, he would never have come to that realization. And had he never come to that realization, had God never done that to him, he would then be spending his eternity in hell because he deserved the consequences and the punishment of his sins for an eternity. That's what the Bible says, and the Bible is true. But because God loved him enough to put his face into the dirt and make him eat grass for 2,555 days. At the end of that time, he said, whoa, God gave me back my sanity. And as soon as he did, I lifted my eyes to heaven, and I recognized by lifting my eyes to heaven and not looking at myself that there is only one God who is over all, who is supreme, who is righteous, who is good, and who was good to me by doing that. Now, how many of your friends would think that of God? But King Nebuchadnezzar most certainly did. Let's take a look at Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 to 37. We've already looked last week at the actual dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. The dream was of a tree that was in the center of the earth, and it filled the whole earth. Its branches included fruit for all mankind. The birds of the air were nesting in it. The beasts of the field were in its shade underneath, eating, and it was providing food for all of mankind. And his wise men and his enchanters and magicians and the Chaldeans could not interpret that dream, so he called in Daniel, or Daniel came in. Daniel had already been involved in interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. So Nebuchadnezzar asked Daniel, "Tell me what this dream is all about." And Daniel came in and said, "Dear sir, Nebuchadnezzar, O great king, that tree is you. That tree is you. But when you heard the holy watcher, the angel of heaven, come down and announce to you," and Daniel said, "That holy watcher who came down and announced to you that you are that tree and is going to be cut down right there at the base." And then it switches from tree to person, and you are going to lose your sanity. You're going to lose your ability to think. And you are going to end up eating grass like an ox for seven times, seven periods of time. And then he said, "Oh, king, if that dream were just for your enemies, if that dream were for those who hate you, I wish it were, but it's given to you. So I tell you what, king, repent. And change your ways, and change your unrighteous way of ruling this kingdom, and do justice, and take care of people like you should, and maybe God will delay this punishment. Maybe God will continue your prosperity." Well, it didn't happen. King Nebuchadnezzar did not repent. And 12 months later, after Daniel interpreted the dream, here is where we find Nebuchadnezzar. Take a look at verse 28 in your Bible. "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, 'Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?'" Wow. Well, indeed, a lot of what he said was true. Babylon was the greatest city in the world, the most populous city in the world at that time. And I got a little map in your notes there to look at the outline of Babylon. This is actually Inner Babylon. And Babylon contained two of the seven great wonders of the world back in ancient history. And Nebuchadnezzar was a part of building those two great wonders, the Hanging Gardens and the city walls. Let's talk about the city walls first. There were two sets of city walls. The first set of double walls with moats in between. First set was for Babylon proper. The map that's in front of you is actually only Babylon proper. There's an external wall we'll talk about in a minute. The outer wall of that being 11 feet thick and the inner wall being 21 feet thick with watchtowers spaced every 60 feet rising 100 feet above the wall. But then Nebuchadnezzar decided, "I'm going to build an outside wall as well and expand the city limits and include the hanging gardens within it." So he built two more sets of walls. The second set was built by Nebuchadnezzar as an outer 17-mile perimeter defense to the east and enclosed then the hanging gardens he built later. These walls were designed like the first, only the outer wall on this set was 25 feet thick and the inner wall 23 feet thick, and they were at least 40 feet tall. The city was literally impregnable. No one could defeat this city. On the top of those walls, chariots could pass back and forth, no problem at all. Plenty of distance in the width to have all of that going on in these city walls. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, another amazing accomplishment. It's interesting to see why he built these. Nebuchadnezzar constructed these for his wife. Her name was Amytis, who had left the mountains of her native Media, that'd be northern Persia, for the plains of Babylon, northern Iran today. That's where she left, went down to Iraq in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar built a mountain, symbolic, built a mountain of plants and flowers, floral arrangements inside the city to remind his wife of her homeland.
You miss the mountains back home? I'm going to build you a floral mountain here. And so these were elevated gardens from one terrace to the next that could be seen from outside the city walls. So they had to be like about 70, 80 feet tall. An ingenious system of hoists were used to water the many plants on the upper terraces using water from the Euphrates River. Amazing, amazing accomplishments. There was also a 400-foot-long bridge that spanned the Euphrates River. You can see that in your map. The Euphrates River went right through Babylon and entered into the city, giving the city the water it needed and the Hanging Gardens the water it needed. And a bridge spanned across that, so he built that, connecting the two halves of the city. The temple to Marduk, which was their main god, called the Sagila, was in the center of the city. It contained a 7-layer ziggurat that rose 288 feet in the air. Amazing, amazing accomplishments. If you take a look at the map and look at the fine print there, you'll see the Ishtar Gate, and that's at the very north next to the palace there. And if that word Ishtar reminds you of a celebration that we celebrate year after year called Easter, you will make the connection. The word Easter comes from the Ishtar, the goddess of fertility. That's why we don't use the word Easter around here very often, because we don't want it connected to that Babylonian god. But that's Ishtar, the Ishtar Gate, and then 1,000 yards of what's called a processional way that King Nebuchadnezzar had built. And here's what he said about all of this outside the Bible. Here's from a Babylonian inscription. He says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, I am the son of Nabopolassar, king of Babylon, I who erected the Zeta Temple, I who built Procession Street, the street of the forgiven son, the street of Nebu, and paged it with shimmering stones. Nebu, you, the divine minister, grant me immortality." So even outside the Bible, we get these words of prideful arrogance on the part of Nebuchadnezzar for what he had, in his mind, accomplished all by himself. And why was God upset? Because God gave him everything. God gave him the right to be that person, that king. God gave him the abilities. God gave him the intellect. God gave him the strength, and that's true of you and me. There's nothing we can claim that comes from ourselves. Your brain, God gave that to you. Your ability to think, God gave that to you. Your ability today to continue to be rational and able to think through things and solve problems, God gave that to you. Look at those folks who have lost their sanity, who are mentally disturbed. Why aren't you that way? Because God is keeping you from that mental infirmity. It's all God. Nebuchadnezzar could not take credit for all that he did. All those things, all those abilities were God's gifts to Nebuchadnezzar. Let's continue on, verses 31 through 33. "While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will.' Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like birds' claws." Well, God gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months to repent, a gracious thing that he did. But when he alone took credit for everything he did and accomplished, God could not wait any longer to begin the process of bringing Nebuchadnezzar to repentance. See, that's the good thing. Bring him to repentance. And so he had reached the height of his egoism, and God said, "Enough is enough." And I wonder when God says that to us. "I'm not taking it any longer. I'm not going to visit you anymore, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to leave you in your stubbornness. I'm not going to come back and ask you to repent anymore." God had reached the end of his patience with Nebuchadnezzar. Even as his sanity was being taken away, he was instructed by an angel as to why it was being taken away and when it would be restored back to him again. So God does nothing without a purpose in mind. He's going to bring this to completion. And outside the Bible, there's a book called the Babylonian Talmud, and it's much like the Jewish Talmud. It kind of tells us a little bit about history, and so it's an outside Bible source. That outside Bible source credits Daniel with the king's care and the management of the state while the king was eating grass like an ox. Not sure where, whether it was outside the city walls. My guess is it was very close to the palace where Daniel could keep an eye on him. Remember in the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, this dream, there was a iron and brass ring attached to the stump, and commentators don't know what the purpose of that brass ring is, and I'm just kind of guessing myself. Could the iron and bronze ring around the base of the tree be analogous of a collar Daniel used to keep Nebuchadnezzar from wandering off? I'm wondering, because if he had the mind of a beast and not the mind of a man, he would wander off and be hard to keep him penned up. Nebuchadnezzar's hair became so matted that it looked like eagle's feathers, and his untrimmed nails ended up looking like eagle's claws. They were so long. Greek historian by the name of Abidinus, who lived around 268 BC, was writing a history of Babylon, and he writes about how Nebuchadnezzar was literally on the roof when his insanity occurred. So outside biblical sources show what we are reading here actually very much did happen. We don't need those sources, but it's kind of fun to have those sources for us available. Verses 34 through 37. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason then returned to me as sanity was restored. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. This is not a Jewish theologian who's writing this. This was a former pagan Gentile king saying these marvelous things about Jehovah God. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or push it back or say to him, "What have you done?" and question his authority. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me out, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was even added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest man on earth, by the gift of God, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble using the divine boot of God's power. Amen. Well, at the end of 2,555 days, can you imagine eating grass for 2,555 days? Nebuchadnezzar's sanity was restored. I ask why 7 years? That's another topic for another day. I think there's a reason for the 7 years, and that's because I think that God likes to do things in series of sevens. Secondly, he lifted his eyes to heaven. It's a symbol of giving glory to the God of heaven, not to the things he made. He lifted his eyes to heaven to show that that's who is in charge. Nebuchadnezzar's words that he used here, blessed, praised, honored, indicate a true, genuine conversion. I do expect to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I hope to see you there too. Nebuchadnezzar learned these lessons about God. One, his power and authority have no end. He is the omnipotent, sovereign God who rules and orchestrates over all that happens here on earth. We can't see it very well sometimes because it looks like it's out of control, but no, God is in authority over all. And secondly, there's no human who can withstand his will or fight against his plans. He said that. All the inhabitants of the earth are like nothing. No one can withstand your will. Third, whatever he purposes to do, that will happen, even among the holy angels and even among the demonic angels, and it will happen among human beings. His purposes in your life and my life will stand. Fourth, no one is able to block his purposes. No one is permitted to question his decisions. God rules on the throne of heaven. Those are Nebuchadnezzar's conclusions, and they are also our conclusions. Some of the best theology you'll find in the Bible comes from this Gentile king about the sovereignty of God. Here's an interesting outside biblical source, the Prayer of Nabonidus. Prayer of Nabonidus was found on a scroll in one of the caves, cave number 4 at Qumran. If you know what those caves are, that's familiar to us. It's the Dead Sea. Scrolls were found in 11 caves around Qumran, next to the Dead Sea, obviously. And inside one of these pots, these pottery jars, was found this scroll called the Prayer of Nabonidus. But I think there's a mistake. It's not the prayer of Nabonidus, his son-in-law. It's the prayer of Nebuchadnezzar himself, because there's only 4 letters in the word Nabonidus, and they match Nebuchadnezzar's name by 4 letters except for one little extension of a letter. So I think what's happened is it wore off. And they think it was from Nabonidus, but I think it's from Nebuchadnezzar. So I'm going to say this, the words of the prayer that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Assyria and Babylon, the great king, prayed when he was smitten with a malignant disease by the decree of the Most High God in the city of, and actually be part of Babylon. I was smitten for 7 years, and from men I was put away. But when I confessed my sins and my faults, he, God, allowed me to have a soothsayer. This was a Jewish man, referring to Daniel, man of the exiles in Babylon. He explained it and wrote me to render honor and great glory to the name of the Most High God. There you go, part of the Dead Sea Scrolls. A witness from Nebuchadnezzar himself. Well, Nebuchadnezzar lived just 1 year after all of this. His kingdom was restored. The glory was restored to his throne. His advisors came back and people from other nations came to visit with him, but it only lasted 12 years when before then he died. A couple applications to our lives right now. Number one, God is in control of your world. Whatever fears you may be experiencing have already been authorized by God to be a nothing at all, right? Patty likes to say that. Only 2% of the things that we worry about ever happen. So why worry about the 98% that don't? Nothing at all. Or be an excellent opportunity for his grace to work through that difficult time in your life. Or see a wise use of his power to humble us just like he did with Nebuchadnezzar and cause us to grow. Think of what the Christians in Iraq, Iran, Syria, Nigeria, remember the 150 recently killed by those terrorists? Think of what they're facing. They're facing letter C right now. None of that's outside God's control. None of it. Them losing their lives, God knew that. God's, in a sense, orchestrating even that, and they're in heaven, and those who killed them are going to end up in hell, no doubt, if they don't repent of their sins. Number two, we may not be powerful or famous, but we too struggle with pride in subtle ways. I think that's a major lesson. If God had to humble Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride, doesn't he need to humble us for our pride? And it shows. It shows when we have a hard time forgiving or loving others that we don't want to love. It shows when hearing of other people's blessings, we feel shortchanged or immediately think, how come I didn't get that? How come that's not my privilege? Why didn't they do that for me? It's all about pride. Or see, it shows when you have a hard time apologizing to those that you have hurt. And God may need to humble you in order to bring you back to himself. Number three, are you conscious of the fact that everything you have, your strength, your sanity, your health, your finances, your family, your relationships, even your intellect, all of those things is a constant, not a past gift of God. No, it's a constant gift from God. You have those things right now because God continues to give you those things. It's a constant gift from God. And you live in that awareness daily, giving thanks to Him for all of those things. I pray you do. I pray you do. Well, we need to close. It's been a wonderful time in worship today with the family of God. Let's stand together as we close our time in prayer. Father, I know that if I talk to 10 people on the street, 9 or more would say that what you did to Nebuchadnezzar was mean, cruel, unlike the God they would like to worship, unlike their idol God they create in their mind. But in reality, what you did to him, because the level of his pride required that kind of treatment in order to actually get him to come to repentance. And so he could say at the end of that 7 years, the end of those 2,555 days, it was worth it all. It was worth it. Because all I had to spend was 7 years living like, thinking like, acting like an animal. And what I got as a result of the firmness of God's discipline upon my life, I gained the enlightenment credit God, the Most High, with who He is, and to know Him in a personal way, and to accept His lordship over all things and lordship over my life, and I get eternity in heaven as a result. Whereas if God had never done that to me, I would spend eternity in hell, a hell that I would deserve for the consequences of my sins against the Most High God. So, Father, I pray that we will today recognize your workings in our life to be full of grace. Your loving hand upon our lives, even during difficult times, is a work and act of loving grace. May we acknowledge that and live in that in a thankful, grateful way. Day by day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.